Well, please have a seat and take your Bibles and turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's page 1154 in the Church Bibles. Let me pray for us as we begin and look at God's Word together. Father, we thank you that you're such a loving Father. Thank you for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you for this wonderful book, your words for us for today. And we just pray you would speak, they would hear your loving voice, your loving rebuke and call to be the church you want us to be in our community and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. In the summer we went to Normandy as a family, and we visited quite a number of museums and sites that commemorated the First and Second World War, and particularly the Second World War, and these endless places like this of row after row of crosses and young people's lives that they represented. It was just on the edge of a beach where some of the Normandy landings happened. And it's a profoundly moving experience. And before you get to all these war graves, it's the American Museum, which is just unbelievable, beautifully done. You go through the museum itself and you see these amazing exhibits and stories of people like us who gave their lives for the war. And it was just incredibly moving. And actually, it just all feels so neat and sanitized. But I guess it just hides behind it is the horror of war, isn't it? And the brutality of war, that picture we saw of Alfie in that awful trench, and the reality and terror of fighting in the First World War and running onto those beaches to take back France, must have been utterly terrifying and awful. And it kind of leaves a profound sorrow and bitter taste in our mouths, doesn't it? And we kind of question, surely there must be a better way. Why do we keep killing each other and hating each other and not loving each other? Why does war happen so much? And we all know, don't we, that a lack of love and respect and compassion for one another in peacetime causes all sorts of damage in our homes and relationships and communities. And actually, what's more shocking is when a lack of love and respect impacts a local church family. And when a lack of love causes damage and pain in the church of God, because we know that's what's been going on in Corinth, don't we? This book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, written by Paul because he's so concerned about these Christians and the way they're treating each other appallingly, and it should not be like that. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at chapter 12, all about these amazing gifts God had given to his church, and the great cry of that passage from Paul was to be united, and he reminded them in chapter 12 of their common confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that unites them. He reminds them that they are gifted by God for the common good. Not to be proud or selfish or self-seeking, but to love for one another and serve one another. And Paul is concerned that this church, which is in danger of dividing because of jealousy and team spirit and pride, he is concerned for them. That's why he writes, to speak into that situation of division and disunity and war in the local church. You see, Paul loves this church in Corinth. He loves them so much. He's so thankful for them. And in his loving concern today, in chapter 13, he rebukes them. He rebukes them. And he calls them to repent and to become more of the community of love God intended for them. You see, after listing these spectacular and normal gifts in chapter 12, by the Spirit of God, Paul challenges the church then, and by God's Spirit, we're being challenged now through the teaching of Paul, the apostolic teaching of Paul, for us today. And Paul kind of gets them excited at the end of chapter 12 when he says, I will show you the most excellent way. Perhaps he's going to speak about more spectacular gifts. They love the spectacular gifts, this church in Corinth. But actually says, no, the most spectacular thing, the most excellent way that you can function as the church of God in Corinth is not about your gifting or your talents. It's about how you love each other. Love for others. And that's true for us, isn't it? There's a danger that we can get puffed up and proud and self-seeking, as opposed to being a community of God's people who are concerned in love to build each other up with the gifts God has given us. So look at chapter 12 and verse 7 again that we saw a few weeks ago. Look at what it says about why God gives gifts to the church. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit, that is gifts from God's Spirit, is given. Why? For the common good. For the blessing of each other. And clearly what's been going on in Corinth is that people have been taking these gifts, and some of them are just amazing, spectacular gifts, and it's led to jealousy, selfishness, and people looking down on others. They're not quite as gifted or spectacular as I am. You see, this passage is not a standalone passage to rip off on love. It's beautifully written. Actually, in the context of 1 Corinthians, it is a powerful rebuke to an unloving, self-absorbed church which is in danger of destruction and division. And there's three things that Paul seems to say in our passage as he calls them to love each other. And the first thing is this, in verses 1 to 3, without love, your gifts are worth nothing. Now, don't you think it must be amazing to be a rock star? That's my dream occasionally, in the shower, with the shampoo. People looking on adoringly, and I finish singing, and they're just amazed, and they're clapping their hands, and they're wanting more. I run back and I give them more. And they're applauding. How good must that feel? You must feel so special and fantastic and superb. I am so gifted. They love me. They want me back. They're paying ridiculous money to see me sing. Of course, I wake up, and it's just a dream. But actually, church life is not to be like that, is it, when it comes to our gift? We're not about starting a fan club of adoring minions who just love just what we give and what we bring. You're just great. Great, Steve, you sing so well. It seems like some of the Corinthians were using their gifts for glory and in pride. And the gifts in verses 1 to 3 seem to be those particularly prized in Corinth. They're pretty spectacular gifts. The speaking of tongues. Speaking the languages of men or angels, verse 1. I mean, how impressive would that be to have the gift of languages? And there's kind of like ecstatic speech of angels. Wow, you're so impressive how you do that. Look at you. Wow. Then verse 2, this gift of prophecy, fathoming all mysteries. You know, that sister, she's just like on it. She's just wise. Oh, I come for lunch. You're fantastic. Or verse 2, the faith that can move mountains. You know, when they pray, stuff really happens. I want to pray with them. They're just the people to pray with. You know, look at Mount Olympus. It's just moved. Amazing. And verse 3, look at the sacrifice that person's made. They've given up all their money. They've sold everything to help others. They are so amazing. How impressive are they? I mean, that's a pretty mean list of gifts, isn't it? It's impressive. Clearly, God was blessing the Corinthians, wasn't he? He was so impressed with these amazing gifts they performed. God must be so pleased with them. We're such mighty gifted people. You know, I hear on Premier Radio some amazing churches with spectacular things happening. It makes Christchurch look pathetic. So impressive. Miracles every minute. Wow. But you know what Paul says? And God says, God looks on and he says, spectacular gifts, they are nothing. They are nothing without love. They are nothing without love. If these gifts that are given by God to his church are not used with love, without concern for blessing and serving others, and for my praise and glory, verse 3, that I may boast, then they are nothing. Without love, in God's eyes, the most spectacular, the most unspectacular gift are just like a banging cymbal. Can you hit the cymbal, James? Hit the cymbal for me. Listen to that. Just noise. Thank you. Well done. That's very obedient. Just noise. You see, God sees our hearts. We can hide our motives from each other, and the danger of not using our gifts for his glory and the good of his church and others is a disaster. This is a pride-popping passage. Paul wants to pop their dangerous pride. Now, we might not have spectacular gifts this morning. We might not speak in tongues or be able to be involved in healing people. But let's check our hearts this morning and confess our pride our wrong motives. Steve Rees, do I preach to impress? Or do I do it to serve and to love? Do I give generously that I might be thanked? Do I serve furiously and sacrificially that I might feel valued and just worthy and just part of stuff here? If that's all I do it for, then in God's eyes, it's worth nothing. You know, as I check my own heart in this very public position I have, I need to pray, Lord Jesus, create in me a pure heart. Help me to love and serve others with my gifts. And this gift you've given me, not to be about Steve Rees and Steve self-love. No, giftness without love is nothing. In fact, he goes now to pour a bucket of water over the Corinthians' pride when he defines what love is like in verses 4 to 7. In effect, he is saying, love is nothing like you. Love is nothing like you. Verses 4 to 7. You know, when you read these verses, in the context of the rebukes of the whole book, they take on a very different challenge. Love is patient, Paul says, but Corinthians, you're not very patient and loving. Love is kind, but you know what, you Corinthians, you're not very kind to each other. You don't even wait for each other to eat food together. The poor go hungry, the rich get fat. Love does not envy or boast. It's not proud, but you Corinthians are the kings of jealousy and envy, and you're so puffed up. You have to read the book of Corinthians to this point to see that's where Paul is going. That's why this chapter comes here. Love is nothing like you Corinthians. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, the godly Christ-like ways of love, are not how this church are relating. See, Paul says, if I hold up this mirror of love here and I show it to you Corinthians, you're just not like that. You're not being loving. They thought the most excellent way to be a Christian was to be the most gifted and do the most miracles and just to be the most spectacular and successful church. But no, the most excellent way is whatever we do it in love. Whatever we do it all for the glory of God, for the love of others. Hey, just reflect on your heart this morning. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is about our battles inside, dealing with our own sin. Love is patient. Love is kind. Oh man, I'm not very kind all the time. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. That's my heart. It's all about me. And then it deals with the sins outside of us. Other people. Oh man, they're driving me mad. But actually, sin is not easily angered. Love, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. I'm going to switch that off on the telly. That was awful. But it rejoices with truth. And then love keeps holding on to God, even in dark times when it just feels like God is not there. Verse 7, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always keeps going. I want to love you, Lord, through this, even though it's really tough. He says the battle to love as Christ loves. He can put his name in all those places. He perfectly displays love to us. He's love incarnate. He reveals that eternal relationship of love between the Godhead and their desire for it to overflow in bounty into our lives through Christ. You see, to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, who has given us mercy and grace. And he calls us to show mercy and grace and love to others. This is not a feeling. It's an agape love. It's a practical love. A constant love in spite of others, where we keep serving one another. See, why is it so hard to love like that? It is hard to love like that because we struggle so much, don't we, with our sin. And why would you ever want to give your life to love like that? Isn't it a waste of a life to keep giving yourself sacrificially for others, even if you get nothing back? That's why I think Paul goes on to chapter 15. We're going to get to it in a few weeks' time. He speaks of the resurrection hope. There's a life to come. And listen how he finishes. Chapter 15, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Don't tire of loving and serving and blessing others, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It has got an eternal perspective. It's an eternal future. Give yourself, sacrifice yourself for the love of God and your church and for others. Jesus says, isn't he, in John, by this, everyone will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples, because you love one another. And you're a pretty difficult bunch to love. And we keep loving. Show that you love each other, and that displays to the world so that you belong to me. Well, finally, this exhortation to love to the Corinthian church in us. Paul reminds the church that love lasts while the spectacular spiritual gifts are time-bound and not eternal. That's verses 8 to 13. Love lasts. You see, there is a time when these spectacular spiritual gifts will not be needed. Look at verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. These gifts are of God are for this life. But there's a time coming in the new heaven and new earth when we will see Christ face to face, and there'll be no need for these gifts anymore. Can you see the point that Paul is making? You're making so much of these spectacular gifts that you're forgetting the one thing that will last eternally, the most important thing, and that is love. The fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love and obedience. You see, there's a sense, isn't there? Verses 9 and 10, let me read them to you. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what in part will disappear. What is part will disappear. There's a sense that actually whilst we know who the Lord is, we know who God is, we know who Jesus is, he's gifted his church, we have his word, that we kind of don't see everything as it is. Because we're sinful and we've not seen Jesus face to face. But one day the time will come when we'll be with Jesus and we will know all things. You'll know all things. But this time of not quite knowing everything, of incompleteness, will come to an end when we go to be with Christ. It's a bit like growing to maturity. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. It's like a picture of what he means by things passing and changing as we change. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Do you know, when you're a child, you think your dad's invincible. Winnie thinks I can fix anything and everything. Dad, I'm the fixer. Dad, can you fix this? I'll have a go. I'm the fixer. She'll grow up and realize I can't fix much at all. She'll mature and realize the truth. One day we will be with the Lord and we will be mature in him and we will understand all things, Paul is saying. This is a temporary state we're going through until we get to glory. But whilst we're in this temporary state, we're to prize the thing that God prizes the most. We're to prize the gift of the Spirit of love and to allow that to shape our lives. You know, if you ever go on holiday to the toilets by the beach, those have really rubbish mirrors. You know, they're plastic ones, you can't really see into them, you look distorted, and you think, gosh, I look terrible at the beach. Probably look terrible anyway. But actually, you go home and you've got a decent mirror and you can see clearly. There's a sense, Paul says, that actually, you know, what we see now and understand now will be revealed fully and clearly in the future. There's a time coming when we'll see Christ face to face. And the big point is that this time of temporariness and the gifts we have which are temporary will come to an end. But actually love never will. Love never will. The greatest of these things is love. You see, this is a challenging passage, isn't it? Will I use my gifts for my glory, even though my gifts will not be eternal? Will I use my gifts so that others look at me and think I'm great, or will I use them to bless other people in love? I think this whole chapter is a call to us to pursue love. Pursue love. Chase after love in the Christian life. And that is practical. It is serving one another with the gifts we've got, however we feel about each other. And why would we ever do this? Why would we ever pursue love? Well, I want to just show you this picture that's haunted me ever since I saw it. I took this photograph in a museum. You remember our holiday was very wet, so we saw lots of museums in Normandy. This is one, our first day of rain. But I took this photograph of this photograph. It's taken on July the 14th, 1944. And I think it's a harrowing picture. It's of a bunch of local women from that community in Normandy who had their heads shaved to remove their beauty and glory, to publicly shame and punish them for the crimes they committed during the war. They had affairs with German occupying forces. Apparently this happened to about 20,000 women across France. I'm sure there was injustice in it as well, but they were being punished for their disloyalty to their people. And often what happened was that these ladies had their heads shaved, they were put in the back of a truck, they were driven through the streets, they were spat upon, they were ridiculed, some were stripped naked, some were led off and kicked to death. I mean, it's horrific, isn't it? Horrific. But these women were guilty, and they stood condemned. And whatever we think about their punishment, they were guilty, and they stood condemned, and they were awaiting their judgment. When I think about myself, I could look down on these women and think, gosh, how could you do that? But actually, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm guilty of sin. I know I stand condemned. I stand with these women as a sinner in this world. That's what the Bible teaches, all have sinned. Imagine yourself there with them right now, condemned as a sinner, awaiting God's judgment for the way we've treated him. Imagine yourself being boarded onto a truck. Then a man walks down and he stops the truck and he speaks to the guards. And the guards get you all off. And he gets on the truck. And he stands there and his head is shaved. The hairs of his face are plucked from his face. He's humiliated. He's spat upon. He's mocked. He's stripped of his clothing. He's driven to be killed for a crime he did not commit. He did not deserve. But justice had to be done. Just think how wonderful that would feel. Oh, what a relief. To be set free by this person who stood in our place and set us free. For we know that Christ was not led off to be kicked to death, but he was hung on a cross. He was nailed. He was strung up. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that we might be set free, for we are guilty sinners. But Christ has paid once for all upon the cross, that we might be saved eternally. What a joy! See, why would we ever want to love others and give ourselves and sacrifice for others? Why would we be bothered to hear God's word this morning, this call to love? Until it costs us to love. We love because Christ loved us. He stood condemned for us. He suffered my judgment on the tree that I might be pardoned and set free to love as he has loved us. To love in a 1 Corinthians 13 way. Will we love? By his strength, praying for his help, confessing our sins. How the world at war needs to love in a Christ-like way. We're going to sing in a moment this lovely hymn. Look at these words that come up now. Look at it. Love, so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all, my everything. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Let me pray. Father, we come this morning grateful for your love for us. We don't deserve it, and yet you've given your Son that we might know you and know your love eternally. Help us, Lord God, to be those who are loving and peacemakers in this church and in this world, for the glory of Christ, for the salvation of many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.